10,000 years that we just begun. Amen? It's a great old song. I sang that with my wife when we were dating, when we were kids. I don't know, long time ago. And back when we were 15 and 16 years old. Me and my wife met when we were 13. But we used to sing that in church. And it's a great song. 10,000 years. The angels do not understand. Did you hear that part? The angels don't understand. You realize the angels don't understand redemption's story. They look into it. They, and even the Bible alludes to or infers that they're fascinated by it, but they don't understand. I'm glad I understood at the age of 6 years old, accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and know that I know that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, having escaped eternal damnation, having escaped hell, the wrath of God upon sin, and now have a sweet home in heaven and a wonderful life here on earth. You know, the benefit of salvation is not just heaven. It's now, the here and now. And having a Savior who helps us and guides us and takes us through those storms of life. And what a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. For some of you, this will be a great review. I think anytime we teach on the Great Commission, not a whole lot of new stuff to teach on, and but certainly we can go back and think about God's program for missions. In other words, where did this thing start? If we think about God, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God would have that all men should be saved. All men. That means mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls. He would have all mankind to be saved. So, in light of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned willfully and man was plunged into sin, God provided a way. God provided a Savior, a Messiah who would come, who would remedy man's fallen condition. Again, God's not willing that any should perish. He sent His only begotten Son of the world that He might give His life, shed His blood, die for our sins, that we might have eternal life. So God had a plan. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Don't think that in the Garden of Eden that God was surprised that Adam sinned. And, you know, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing occurs to God. Nothing surprises Him. So God always had a redemption plan in place. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come and who now has come 2,000 years ago, and who gave His life for us, gave His life a ransom, shed His blood for us in order that we might have eternal life. God's program to reach the world with the gospel. God's program to reach the world with the good news of salvation. God's program to reach the world with the Messiah, the understanding of who Jesus is, the understanding of who and why Jesus came. The understanding, the gospel. The gospel simply means the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. So how did God, what is God's program for doing that? What is God's program? Let's look here in Luke chapter 19. This is the story of Zacchaeus, and I basically want to hone in on verse 10. But let's read the story, and I don't want to be one of those preachers that uses a text and then leaps from it, but we're going to use Zacchaeus as an illustration only this morning and not do necessarily a exposition of the verse, okay? Verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, he was a tax collector. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature." He was a tiny, tiny man. Verse 4. "And he ran before and climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus." Notice he knew Zacchaeus' name, by the way. Amen. Jesus Christ did not lay aside his deity when he came to this earth. He knew everyone. He knew everyone's thoughts. He knew everything. He was all-knowing, even there in that human body. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And remember that tax collectors were considered traitors and very, very low in the social standings of the day. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. And for the Son of Man has come to... Verse 10 now. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the theme verse of the whole book of Luke. And it's certainly Jesus telling why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come and study your word. And I pray as we review and preach upon the subject of why we have missions, Lord, that you would make very clear to the congregation. Lord, give me clarity of thought. Pray that you'd help me as I present the gospel as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches that the primary purpose of the church is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing converts and then discipling them and building up the Christian in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We come this morning to see Jesus. We've come to see Christ afresh. We've come to learn about him. We quote that verse every once in a while that says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to know the Lord more. And so as a church, we are to fulfill the great commission that Christ gave to the church, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and discipling them. This is the purpose. That same purpose of spreading the gospel was given to the Jew. It was intended by God to be done by the Jews. When God called Abraham, and let's turn there real quick, just in Genesis chapter 12, because we'll give it a couple of applications. Most of you are familiar with this verse, but Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we have the calling of Abraham, who was not a Jew at the time. He became a Jew by way of covenant with God, by way of circumcision. But God called Abraham. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, what a verse it is. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the Jews of the earth be blessed. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. It says, In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And by the way, this morning you are blessed because of Abraham. You are blessed because of Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I want to just point out as a secondary interpretation of the verse that we better back up Israel. And the UN's fixing to put out a report that talks about the war recently there in Gaza that Israel had with Hamas. And of course the UN's report is very negative about Israel, and it's a lie. The UN is not a friend of Israel. And by the way, neither should the U.S. government, but that's a whole other lesson. Should be a friend of the UN. We should be a friend of Israel, not the UN. We give them... we're the biggest contributors to the UN, and they're nothing but a bunch of... Anyway, two independent studies were done to show that Israel not only... was very careful as to how they bombed there in the Gaza Strip and what they did, but proved without a doubt that Hamas was using their own citizens as human shields. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And I'm telling you, Obama, whomever, can take sides with the UN. And I tell you, America better not. Amen. America better not. We ought to support Israel because the Bible says... Amen. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth them that curseth thee. And as long as America backs up the nation of Israel, God says he will bless America. And you say, well, Israel has... no country's perfect. But certainly there is a satanic attack upon Israel. And it's more than just the one-dimensional. There is a war that we cannot see taking place. And we better do our very best to back Israel and support them to the very, 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 very nth degree. And anyway, that is biblical, by the way. And as a Christian, you should support it. You say, well, I don't believe it, but well, the Bible says you should. So I just do what the Bible says because that's what my Savior, anyway. Amen. I feel better about the whole thing. That's not even the message. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and brought him to a land which he knew not. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And you can go read in Genesis 15, and you can read again that three times at least that Abraham, that God reviewed and qualified the covenant that he made with Abraham, that in him and through his seed the Messiah would come. Through him and through his seed, one day a Savior would come. And the Bible says in Galatians that the gospel was preaching to Abraham. You can look it up, Galatians chapter 3, that the gospel was preaching to Abraham, and Abraham believed and he got saved. It was believed and he counted to him for righteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? God called Abraham and his seed to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of the Messiah who would come. The Messiah who one day would come and would remedy the situation, that would remedy man's fallen condition, that would remedy the sin problem. This purpose or this promise was reconfirmed to Isaac, Abraham's son, and later reconfirmed with Jacob in Genesis 28. You can go read them for yourself. God established that, and through Moses, God established this covenant again, and through David, and through the temple, and through Solomon, and God established this purpose that the Jew was to be a light to spread the gospel, to spread the story, to spread the hope of a Messiah who would come. God had a threefold purpose in choosing the seed of Abraham to be a special people, a peculiar people, a called out people, God's chosen people. What was the purposes? Number one, Israel was to be the recipient and guardian of God's special revelation to the world. In other words, God who at sundry time and diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God spoke to Israel. God spoke to Israel's prophets, gave them the promises. And they were to be the recipient of the Word of God and the guardian of the Word of God, and they were to reveal to the world the hope of the Messiah who would come. And through the temple, and through worship, through the pictures, and through the shadows, they were to reveal to the world and be a light to the world of the gospel. Israel was to be the channel through which the Redeemer would come to this world. We know that. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the Messiah was to come through the line of Abraham and then come through the line of David and through the line of Solomon. We know this. And then Jesus Christ was born. The promise was fulfilled. Israel, number three, was to be God's witness in the midst of the nations. Isaiah 53, verse 10. They were to be the light. The Bible speaks of them being the light to the nations. And the guy from Golden State Baptist College did a great job using the same verses, Isaiah and the verses there in Matthew and Mark, that the Messiah was to be and the Jews were to be a light to the nations around them. Israel was to be the lighthouse for God. And they were, to a point. If you go back and read 1 Kings chapter 10, you see the Queen of Sheba coming up to see Solomon, the king of Israel. Queen of Sheba came up just to see Solomon, and she had heard so many great things about Solomon and his kingdom. Excuse me. And she got there and she said, "The half has not been told." And she gave credit. I'm going to read that verse. And she says this, "Blessed be the Lord God," verse 9 of chapter 10, "which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And here is the Queen of Sheba. Here is the queen coming up and identifying and giving credit of what Solomon had and giving that credit to the Lord. That's what's supposed to happen. Not just to the Ethiopia and to those nations in northern Africa, but to the entire world, Israel was to be a light. And that people from the entire world would come to Jerusalem and there witness God's blessings and there be taught by the priests of the one true God, Jehovah God. There to be taught by the priests that a Messiah would come one day, a Savior would come one day. They were to be taught that, and they were to become proselytes of Judaism and become a part of the worship. God made provision for the Gentile, as was stated the other night in the sermon. God made provision for the Gentile to worship there in the outer court and to bring sacrifices. It wasn't just Jews who were to bring sacrifices, but Gentiles as well. By the way, in the Bible, there's only Jew and Gentile. There's not. That's the only two categories. Aren't you glad God made provision for us?
Amen.
The Jew was to make that very clear of the Messiah, of the good news that was to come. They were, by way of living and by way of teaching and by the temple, to tell of the Deliverer, the Messiah who was to come, the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world, take away the sins of mankind. But Israel did not fulfill this duty. They became prideful and selfish and arrogant. How do we know this? We can very evident in Jesus' day because of what we see, the relationship between them and the Samaritans. I mean, they treated the Samaritans like dogs and actually put them on the same level as dogs. Can I remind you that God is no respecter of persons? And the Jews were never intended to be here and the rest of the world here. That's not what God intended. And he meant for the Jews to go out and spread the gospel and tell the good news of the Messiah. But instead, they shirked the duty, they set it aside, became prideful and arrogant, became ignorant of their own righteousness, what the Bible says, and therefore laid aside and did not fulfill the duty that was given to them. Do you ever in the Bible see a Jew reaching a Gentile in the New Testament? I mean, besides when Jesus started the church and the disciples, but I'm saying before that, no. No. They had failed to be the mouthpiece for God. They had failed in their duty to spread the good news of the Messiah who was to come. They failed to be the lighthouse, the beacon of hope in the midst of the world. They failed in their duty from God. It doesn't end there, though, doesn't it? I'm glad that God is not one that in should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God provided another way, another program. And that is the churches. The churches. And God has raised up another people. His church. His church. The people. The family of God. To spread the gospel. We know this as Jesus came to this earth and was born. And there he died on the cross. But during his life, his 33 and a half years, especially that 3.5 years of ministry, we know that he began and started the church. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. And Christ, 6 months later, baptized there in the temple, baptized and then came to the temple. And John's converts began to follow Christ. In John chapter 3, we have Christ's disciples beginning to baptize. Everybody stay with me now. It's all introduction. John's disciples transfer to Jesus Christ. Then there in chapter 3 of John, they began to baptize. I believe that's when the church was formed. A church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. And there in John chapter 3, you already have it. You already have it taking place by definition. And then we go on John chapter 6, the apostles are chosen out of them. By the way, how can you have a them? How can you choose something out of something that doesn't exist? 1 Corinthians says, he placed in the church first apostles. And so the church was established and began by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says there that he said to Peter, upon this rock, not talking about Peter, but upon him, upon Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ taught his disciples 3.5 years. Christ was put to death there and preached to those in paradise there in Hades. He rises from the dead and spends 40 days with his disciples. And before ascending to heaven, he gives the great commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He ascends 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends into heaven. 10 days after his ascension, so 50 days after his resurrection. The day of Pentecost takes place in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 souls are saved and added to the church. It is Acts chapter 2, not when the church started. Acts chapter 2 is not the day the church started. Acts chapter 2 is the day the church was endorsed and empowered. And God put His stamp on the church. Listen closely now. Israel, the Jew, was to be the mouthpiece for God. That's what God intended when He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him this promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and gave him a covenant that through his seed the Messiah would come and He would give him make him a great nation. And God promised Abraham, and God promised Isaac, and God promised Jacob, but they were to be a mouthpiece for God. They were to show by way of the Jewish nation how God would bless a nation and how God would put His stamp of approval on a nation that would worship Him and Him alone. And God did that for a time. We know that by way of David and Solomon and how they were for maybe a few short years, especially there, a great light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They were of the Messiah to come. But they began to lay it aside. And as the years passed on, the Jews became ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness, became very prideful and arrogant, and laid aside and shirked the duty that they were given to be the mouthpiece for God. And in Jesus' day, when Jesus comes on the scene, there is no light. It is a dark world. The Jews now have become so obsessed with themselves that they're now treating people like dogs. And the Pharisees whining that Jesus Christ would eat with Zacchaeus. Listen, God laid them aside. Temporarily now. I want to remind you, the Jews are still God's chosen people. And they've been laid aside temporarily. And the church now has been put in its place. Understanding, though, that we have been given the same duty that God gave to the Jewish nation. And that is, we as churches across the nation, and we at Heritage Baptist Church, are to be a mouthpiece for God. That is our primary purpose for existence. That's a primary purpose why we were established, was to fulfill the commission that was given to us by Christ. And that commission, that command, is to give the gospel to every creature. To give the gospel to every creature. That is our purpose, our primary purpose. When I use phrase like keep the main thing the main thing, a church needs to keep the main thing, and that is to spread the gospel, to baptize converts, and to disciple them. And we must fulfill the purpose that God has given us. Listen, the Jews failed in their purpose, and so God raised up the church, the churches of the world, to give the gospel, and the churches of the world must not fail in the purpose like the Jews did. We must keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is evangelism, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As in our text verse in Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen, he didn't come primarily for fellowships, but I love fellowships. I love to eat. It's awesome. I'm glad God didn't just make, you know, everything bland. By the way, He could have, right? He could have made everything taste like malt meal with no sugar in it. All the different... God's so good to us. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, familiar passage to most of us. I know we have new Christians here. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and of the uttermost parts of the world. Listen, we are to be witnesses. That's the commission given to the church by our commander, by the Savior. That commission that was given to the Jews that they did not fulfill has now been given to the churches to fulfill. And as a Christian, our obligation, our command, and I hate to use the word obligation, we should love the Lord so much and be so thankful for what He did for us, we should want to share it. We should enjoy sharing the gospel with others and giving out the good news of salvation. In Matthew chapter 28, God promised to the churches that go that He would bless them. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, a church that goes, God said He would bless it. A church that supports missionaries, God says He will bless that. In other words, a church that keeps the main thing, God will bless it. We won't have to entertain the crowd to have a crowd. God will bless it. God will do His thing. It won't be man's effort. God will do His thing. God will bless a church that keeps the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is winning people to Jesus. Listen, we must be on constant guard and not allow peripheral things in the church to overtake the main thing. We should not allow peripheral ministries to overcrowd our main purpose. We must keep the main thing the main thing. We must go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He said that my house may be filled. It's the will of God. I believe this. It's the will of God for a church to grow. We must keep the main thing the main thing. Abroad, to spread the word of God around the world, to support Daniel Coates in Guatemala and all the rest of our missionaries as we support them in the foreign field, to support Brother Doyce in Boise, Idaho, planting a church, and Brother Stone. I got to see Brother Stone Thursday and visit with him and to see that church being planted in Corpus Christi out of our church. What a blessing to keep the main thing the main thing. The church that ceases to be a church when it neglects its missions obligation around the world. In other words, if the definition of a church is the called out assembly of born again baptized believers, and the last of that is fulfilling the Great Commission. In other words, if a church ceases to fulfill its purpose, by definition, it's no longer a church. And there are assemblies this morning around America that call themselves a church that by definition they are not. Because their main purpose is no longer spreading the gospel, but simply being a social organization that meets together, encourages each other, yes, does some fine things, yes, but they're not winning people to Jesus. And therefore, they are, by definition, not a church. And if our church ceases to win people to Jesus, and that ceases to be the primary purpose for our meetings and for our efforts, then we also cease to be a church. And we become a social organization. And there are multiple entities out there that have done that. So, preacher, that's a little harsh. Are you saying there's churches down my block that have church out on their front sign, but they're not a church? That's what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. Many churches today are neglecting their purpose and have laid it aside. And by the way, as God laid the Jew aside, so will He lay them aside as well. One of the reasons why we don't see revival in America is because churches across America have left off the main thing. And that's to win people to Jesus. An institution which deviates from its purpose will fail. Right? If you own a tire store and you don't sell tires anymore, you're not a tire store. If you're a tire store and you had that out on your sign and you're selling licorice sticks, you're a candy store, not a tire store. Not that black licorice. That's okay, that red stuff. It's good stuff. Right? And you can say you're a church all day long, and you can put it out on your sign, but if you're not fulfilling your purpose, then you're not a church anymore. You're something else. And what else that may be depends on what you are now making your main purpose. The purpose of the church is to be a mouthpiece for God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the Jew as well. And God has raised up a people, a mighty people, by the way, to fulfill His purpose, to spread the gospel around the world, to give the good news of salvation, and to baptize converts, to get them in the baptistry water. We had a record year last year. It was amazing. And we're still seeing people saved this year, and churches sometimes go through cycles. But we need to pray hard, church. We need to pray hard that God would continue to give us souls for our labor, We need to pray hard that God would continue to bless the efforts of our missionaries and our church planters, that God would continue to fulfill His purpose in them and in us. God wills missions, God commands missions, God demands missions, and God blesses a church whose aim is missions. When I was 20, I had the opportunity to go to Nakona, a huge metropolis up north from here, and become the pastor of the church I grew up in, that my dad helped start when I was 11 years old. And the church when I got there was running 12. And by the way, that was not much different than what it was running at its peak, which was about 35. But still, that's a third of what it was running. And the reason why I believe it was running 12 instead of 35, and you're talking about a small town of 2,800 and small country church. And the reason why it was running 12 is because they got a little financial pinch and they dropped all their missions, every one of them. Now, when my dad was pastoring there, they had about 10 or 15 missionaries and were given maybe $10,000 a year to missions or $7,000 or $8,000 to missions. And that was great for that church, being a part of the mission program, fulfilling God's commission, fulfilling God's command. But once they decided, listen to this, that paying the preacher was more important than missions, then God laid that church aside. I believe that without a doubt. When they decided that paying the preacher or paying and taking care of their own stuff was more important than spreading the gospel, then God laid them aside. I candidated for the church. My in-laws were in that church, and so still in the church with my wife's parents. And so I candidated on a Sunday. They all knew me, of course. And that night, I was kind of cocky back then, still maybe am a little bit. And I gave them a list. Mind you, all these people knew me since I was a little kid. I gave them a list, and I gave them four or five things, if they wanted me to be their pastor, that had to change the night they voted me in. One thing is, my father-in-law had to resign from being associate pastor. That was just something. Secondly, we would take on missionaries that night that I became pastor, that we would retake on some of the missionaries they had dropped about a year ago. And they voted me in 100%, those 12 people did. And that night we took on two missionaries. And I'm telling you, you say, preacher, we began to grow. And a year and a half we were running 60. It was awesome. God was good. And I believe primarily God blessed the church because of the purpose was reinstated. We didn't put on light shows and bring in the fog lights and entertain and do all the... No, we knocked doors. We told people about Jesus. We led people to the Lord. Saw people get in the baptistry. They hadn't had nobody baptized in a year and a half. Got people in the baptistry. And God bless. Listen to me. God will bless a church that keeps the main thing the main thing. Winning people to Him and baptizing them and discipling them. I'm thankful for our efforts here at our church to disciple people. We have a one-on-one discipleship on Wednesday nights, and if you would like to be a part of that, you can sign up and be a part of the Wednesday night discipleship program. The Sunday school is a part of our discipleship program. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a part of our discipleship program. The master's clubs is part of our discipleship program. Soul winning, visitation, part of our conferences. I enjoy. There are very few churches that have the number of conferences we have. And every once in a while, somebody would come to me and say, preacher, why do we have so many revivals and conferences? And I said, because we need them. And churches have stopped having them. And look what's happening. The Bible says we should meet more as we see the day approaching. We have stewardship conference, and we have Bible conference with Brother Stewart, and we have revival meeting this summer with Brother Sam Davison, and we have our missions conference coming up in October. And listen, it's all about discipleship. Bringing us closer to Jesus. Fulfilling the Great Commission. We must keep the main thing the main thing. And I want to remind our church family, that your supporting of missions, and your supporting of our church planters, and you being a part of a vacation Bible school, it's coming up here in just a couple of months, is why we're here. Now, y'all always make us nervous at VBS time. I think we're not going to have enough workers. And all of a sudden, we have like 3,000 people show up to work. It's awesome. But don't take for granted that those 3,000 people are going to show up. We need you to sign up. BBS, what's the primary purpose of Vacation Bible School? To see kids get saved. Now, secondarily, is our kids to have fun and learn and be discipled? Yes. But man, the primary purpose is win people to Jesus. I'm looking forward to the fall already. I'm already planning and putting things together for the fall. We're already putting the promotional material for Harvest Month in October and the Fall Festival and all those things. What's the primary purpose for the Fall Festival? Well, some churches have Fall Festivals as a fundraiser. We do not. We spend about $10,000-$12,000. We make about $1,500. Our primary purpose is not to make money on the Fall Festival. Our primary purpose is to tell people about Jesus and make sure they have that packet when they come in that door. And Lord willing, the pastor gets to shake their hand and invite them to church. That's what we want to do. Tell people about Jesus. Minister to others. Be givers and not takers. We're not here in the community to be a taker. We're not here to take from the community. We're here to give to the community, to minister to them. And then we're not here to take from anyone. We're here to minister to the city of Corpus Christi and Boise, Idaho, and New York, and then around the world to fulfill our purpose, to be a part of the Great Commission. But whatever events we're having and whatever classes we do have, we must keep the main thing the main thing. God set aside the Jew because they deviated from their purpose. Don't let this happen to our church. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Are you supporting missions? Are you financially supporting missions? You say, preacher, I don't have any money. Are you supporting? Maybe it's a dollar a week. But are you involved in supporting missionaries around the world? Secondly, are you involved here spreading the gospel? Teaching a Sunday school class, being involved in the Master's Club, being part of VBS or the Fall Festival when it comes up, being the constant reminder that we're here to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God blesses a church whose purpose is missions. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. The greatest decision you can make is to be saved. We're all born sinners. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We are sinners. We're sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, the Bible says the penalty is death. Revelation tells us that death, by definition, is the lake of fire. This is the second death, it says. So, the penalty of sin is hell. But the Bible says there, Paul says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. The promise was fulfilled, and there He died for me on Calvary. Shed His blood for my sins, that I might be forgiven, that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. What a great hope we have. Hope for eternity and hope in this life, that one day He will come and He will return and receive us unto Himself. Looking forward to that day, aren't you? What a day that will be. When Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. I love this one. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. He's coming again. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved this morning? If you don't, we'll give you the opportunity. At our church, we have an invitation. The invitation, we're going to sing in just a minute. And when you come down the front, and someone here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven for all eternity. Let's all stand. Purpose of Focus on Mission Sunday is just what it says. Is for us to think about missions, to refocus on missions. I want to encourage us as a church family to remember our purpose. The Jews had a purpose and they got away from it. Let our church be constantly reminded that the heartbeat of the church is winning people to Jesus. The heartbeat of the church is missions. And we must keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. Zacchaeus, come into your house today. Aren't you glad God's no respecter of persons? See, our job isn't just to reach the middle class, whatever. Our job is to reach everybody around the world. Because God loves everyone the same. Let us follow in His footsteps. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love. And we do thank You, God, that You've given us direct orders that we don't have to think about or guess as to what You've left us here on earth to do. But we know that You've left us on the earth to give people the gospel, the good news of Your Son who gave His life for us that we might have eternal life. Lord, I pray as a church and as a church family, we would keep the main thing the main thing. Help us, Lord, to keep focus and not to lose our purpose, not to set it aside. God, we thank You for the blessings You've given our church. And Lord, I absolutely believe it's because we have kept the main thing the main thing. And Lord, help us continue to do so. Lord, we pray for someone here who does not know You as Savior. I pray they might get saved today. Lord, You have Your will and way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.